Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 45, and we'll pick up our reading of this history at verse 9, and we'll continue through verse 7 of chapter 46. Genesis 45, beginning at verse 9. "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this: load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this: take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. And he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, 'See that you do not become troubled along the way.' Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt.' And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.' So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes.' Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt." So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, last time we left this history, we have seen that Joseph's provision as the ruler, second in command in Egypt, is likened unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Lord, has risen from the dead, and he now, from his storehouse in heaven, is giving to his church and his people the supply that they need. But what we find in this history that is before us this evening is that the reality of this supply and care of Joseph was also needing to be recognized by his father, Jacob. And as we will learn in this history, Jacob for many years had been fearful, had been afraid, he had been doubting, he had wondered where God was in the midst of all of his troubles, especially since his son Joseph had died. But tonight we are going to see that God did not forsake his child Jacob. He's going to visit him with the word of his son, and by that word, believing it, Jacob will be revived. And Israel, his new name you remember, will go forth into the land of Egypt according to God's promise. So I want to look at this theme with you with God's help. Jacob transformed by or through Joseph's call. First, we're going to look, children, at Jacob being told by his sons who they go back to meet. Who is this Jacob, this father of Joseph? Second, we want to see that Jacob is going to believe their report and what that means for us also today. And then third, we will see Jacob receives God's blessing as he's there, as he builds an altar to the Lord and he receives God's word again. Well, Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers, and now you can imagine Joseph's heart. All this time when his brothers had come and gone and come and gone, he's wondering, how long will my father actually stay alive? He's getting older. Will this actually carry out till I'll be able to see my father? But that does not hinder Joseph in taking care that his brothers are actually recognizing the need that they had for repentance and confession of their sin. And now that that has all been exposed, their confession had taken place, and Joseph heartily receives them again, he is sending them back with urgency to his father. He communes, we read here, he kisses his brothers and he gives them many provisions. Pharaoh also hearing this, you understand the relationship between Pharaoh. He had committed everything into Joseph's hand, and now he says, whatever you need, you take it to bring your family back to me. And so they're sent with wagons and donkeys and food to eat. Because the journey was quite a distance, about 300 miles they would have to travel. But notice here the wisdom of Joseph. As he sends his brothers back into the land, he tells them to not fall out by the way, to not be troubled along the way. He recognized just because they had come to confess their sin and acknowledge what they had done in selling Joseph, they were still men. They still had sinful tendencies. You could imagine Joseph's thinking, okay, now they're going back to my father. I gave Benjamin more changes of raiment. I gave him silver. Are they going to become jealous? Are they going to be fighting along the way? He warns them, don't be troubled along the way. I'm sending you on a mission. Go bring my father back to Egypt. And so we read, his brothers make haste and return home. Children, just think for a moment, if you were in that family clan and your dad, your uncles had gone off to get food, grandpa is there, and all of a sudden you see this huge caravan coming across the land. You had to wonder, what is happening? And you can imagine all the talk and the bustle of activity when this caravan reaches Jacob and all of his family. And they hear this word, Joseph is still alive. And he's governor over all the land of Egypt. You know, it had been one thing if they had simply said, we found Joseph. He's working in Egypt. He left home or somebody kidnapped him and we found Joseph. That'd be amazing in itself. But no, it was, Joseph is alive. He didn't die. And he's now second in command in Egypt. And we read, Jacob's heart fainted. It couldn't believe the message that he was hearing from his sons. And doesn't this remind us in some way of what took place in our church calendar as we're commemorating our Lord's suffering and dying on Good Friday, his rising again on Easter morning, and the two travelers to Emmaus, to Thomas, to some of the other disciples who had heard reports of the women that he was alive, but they didn't see him? And the reason I bring this up is because each of us, even after we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, are tempted to doubt and fear. Remember what had happened here in the life of Jacob. He had received many promises of God. He had now these many children, his sons, that were often squabbling together, and one of his sons was no more, and he had all these promises of God through Isaac and Abraham that his family was going to inherit the earth, that they were going to live in Canaan. And it all seemed to collapse that day when they brought Joseph's garment of many colors dipped in blood. You remember what he said, he'll bring my gray hairs down to the grave. Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to rise again. They forgot. They didn't remember. And what about us? What promises of God have we forgot? What word of God that has come to us as we read the scriptures, the word of God to us, that causes us to lose hope, trust, confidence, assurance? What lies are we believing that are told us or that we hear echoed in our own minds and our own hearts from day to day? You've sinned too much. If you're really a Christian, how could you live this way? How could God ever forgive you? Why aren't you restored in this relationship? Why do you still get angry? Why are you enslaved to this or that particular sin? You see, Jacob had believed the lie that this garment dipped in blood meant, as a fact, that Joseph was dead. We read, Joseph is without doubt dead, and he rent his garments in pieces and refused to be comforted. Do you have and have you had times in your life where you refuse to receive the word of God of comfort, of correction, as your only guide, and you've continued it rather to believe things that are not true? Well, we see here in this history that Jacob missed out on all these years by believing this lie. You could imagine this old man bowed down with grief all these years that Joseph was in Egypt. And now, at this moment when his sons return and tell him Joseph is yet alive, it must have been surreal to him. It must have been unbelievable to him. Joseph alive in Egypt, second in command? How could this be? And they tell him how that they actually had taken their brother, had sold him to the Midianites. He had gone to Egypt. They had met him before and didn't realize it. And now, through all this trial that they had been through and the confession of their sin, suddenly it begins to dawn as Jacob lifts up his eyes and sees all these wagons, carts, and food from Egypt, that it is true. It's true. When the gospel is unfolded for you, when you open the scriptures and you read of Christ, when you read that he's risen from the dead, is it simply a historical account? Is it simply a doctrine we believe? Or is there a living power related to the belief that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is risen again and seated in heavenly places? And he has promised to give us all things that we need for this life. He's promised to give us strength to endure temptation, to overcome sin, to fight against the evil one. The response of Jacob when it dawned on him that this was true, and he believed. He said, Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And that brings us to the second thought. Jacob believes their report. For so long, Jacob had believed the contrary, that Joseph had actually died. He had perhaps never again entertained the hope, the idea that someday maybe Joseph would appear. And the very thought that Joseph was alive, and not only alive, but ruling in Egypt, could hardly penetrate his heart and his mind. Are there truths of the Word of God that as you read over them, you find very difficult and hard to believe, hard to grasp? Is it because we minimize the truths of God's word? That we aren't by faith laying hold upon those things that are set before us in his promises for his people and his church? Do some of us perhaps hold to ideas and thoughts that we have had for years and they've been ingrained in our thinking about ourselves or about Christ or about the church or about other people, that is keeping us from living a life of joy and peace in Christ? Are we living like old Jacob, cast down, burdened, instead of living life as he now began to see, my son is alive, I will go down and see him before I die? Has the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God invigorated you to such an extent that you cannot keep to yourself the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? Or do you still live as if areas of your life are determined and controlled by you? See, with all of our knowledge of the truth, we can even come to excuse our sin and our unbelief by having believed lies. And the message from this passage, I think, to us today, tonight, is this. Consider what things you may be holding on to, like Jacob did, that are keeping you from living in the fullness of what it means to be the people of God. You have made confession this morning by partaking of the wine and the bread that you belong to Jesus Christ. That you are one, as we read in John 17, with Christ. That is an inseparable union that can never be broken. But do you believe that to such an extent that when we enter into this new week, that Jesus is there with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and it transforms you? Look at the transformation that took place here with Jacob. How he must have been for these years when he saw the garment in blood till the time that he saw these wagons from Egypt. How it controlled his life. How it dictated how he felt. How he was depressed. How he couldn't carry on. But now, hearing the word of his sons that Joseph is still alive, seeing the caravan of all of these animals and goods, he believes the word, what he saw, and he says, I will go. And there could even be someone here, I suppose, who, hearing the word of the gospel and the promises of God in the gospel, that we think, oh, that's just too good to be true. It's too good to be true for me. You don't know me, you might say. You don't know what I've done. You just don't know what I'm carrying with me. All the things that have happened to me maybe in the past. You don't know. No, I don't. But we're given this history of Jacob so that we might know some things. We saw Jacob, a man of God, who was called by God, who had been given promises of God, who had believed God and lived for this period of time in darkness. Now, it doesn't mean he never prayed to God. It doesn't mean that he never felt God's nearness or speaking. But he wasn't happy. He wasn't joyful. He wasn't rejoicing in God, his Savior. He was weighed down. And what about you? Are you joyful in the Lord? I'm not talking about joy of this world. There's all kinds of joy of this world that's mimicking, trying to pretend that we're happy. The joy that we're talking about here is what Jacob experienced in some measure in these moments. Joseph is alive. And it's the same kind of joy as Jesus is alive. And he's my Lord and my King. And he rules over all the events that are taking place in this world today. All that's happening in Ukraine and Russia. All that's happening in the Supreme Court. All that's happening everywhere in the world and in his church. He's King. And does our heart rejoice? What was it that transformed Jacob? It was hearing the word of his sons with the message, Joseph is alive. And seeing the blessings that followed and affirmed the word. In some ways, it's not much different than the church. Every Lord's Day and every day, actually, in our homes, as we gather for family worship, we open the scriptures, we hear the word. The word of God to us. And every Lord's Day, as we gather together in the place of worship, we come together as one family and one body to worship the Lord our God. And at times we can come to this place, I suspect, like doubting Thomas, who had been missing the first time when Jesus made his appearance after the resurrection. He missed out. You remember what he said, unless I put my finger in his hands and unless I thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And we can be that way too. Unless this and unless that and unless this, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus had to rebuke Thomas. And he's rebuking us tonight. We don't receive the word of the gospel as it comes to us. When we believe and receive the gospel as it comes fully and freely to sinners, There is something in our heart that is transformed. Because you see, the gospel is a word of good news. This message that came to Jacob was good news. He never expected it. He didn't deserve it. And so with the gospel of grace. Sinners who are convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sins. Jacob was a deceiver. That's his name. And when we as sinners hear the convicting word of the gospel and of the law, we wonder, how could there be grace for me? How could I ever be saved? And the word of the gospel is, the good news of the gospel is, Jesus came and paid the price that you couldn't. He suffered a death that you could never have done. And he earned a righteousness that he freely gives to all who come to him. And when Paul begins to unpack this in his letters to the churches, and he says to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Galatia, to the saints at Colossae, and he says to them, you are complete in Christ. You are seated in heavenly places in him. You are forgiven. You are reconciled to God. You are the sons and daughters of God. If you have come to turn from your sin, not living in sin, but you've turned from it to God in Jesus Christ. He wants to affirm for his people and his children, this is now who you are. Notice what's happening here. Look at the end of this chapter. We read, Jacob's heart, verse 26, stood still because he did not believe them. Jacob's heart stood still. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write these words with understanding and purpose. But when they told him all the words which Joseph said to them, when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, remember, God had given him this name, a new name there at the brook when he's going back to meet his brother Esau, and had given him precious promises. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new name. It's Christian. Follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. And when you are tempted like Jacob to believe lies, to not see by faith the word of God and his promises, and you lose sight of him, what we can expect to do is have darkness as Jacob did for a number of years. But the amazing wonder of God's grace is he didn't leave Father Jacob here. He continued with his plan. Joseph went to Egypt. Joseph was there until he became second in command. And now at the appointed time, at the right time, Joseph sends his brothers back to Jacob. Did you have a visitor ever come to your house, maybe from another country, and they had heard about Lake Michigan, and they said, I want to go to Lake Michigan while we're staying by your place. Do you think they would ever say that if they didn't believe Lake Michigan existed? It's ridiculous. And so as with Jacob, as long as he continued to believe the lie that Joseph had died, there was no comfort, no peace, no hope. As long as we continue to believe the lies, and there are many, that this world is trying to foist upon us, and we don't continue to go back to the Word of God, to read what he says and put that in light and contrast to what the world says, we are going to be troubled. We are going to be disturbed. We're going to be unbelieving. And the message of this chapter and this passage is, hearing the word of God, we ought to believe what we hear. What does Jacob or Israel do when he believes? Notice verse 28. It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Faith gives rise to action. If we say we have faith in Christ and we're not serving him, we're not putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we're not seeking to be clothed in righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit, it puts a serious question on our faith. God is faithful. That is true. But test yourself by this. It is enough. We've just gone through Jesus being raised from the dead in the remembrance of that glorious event, and has this now transformed us into people, young men and women, boys and girls, who love Christ, who want to serve him with the whole of our being, who can't hold back but talk about him and speak to him, to others in this world. Could you imagine if somebody appeared in this compound of Jacob when all of this had just happened, and Jacob begins discussing the price of oxen and the price of corn? It just doesn't happen. Because his heart now, believing, was full. He acts. But notice what happens after he says, I'm going to go. He does actually go, and that brings us to the third thought. Jacob receives God's blessing. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. Beersheba is a significant place in Israel's history. You perhaps remember that Abraham was there when he had first come into Canaan, and they dug these wells, Genesis 21. And he makes this treaty with Abimelech. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. There we read he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Later, Jacob's father Isaac came to this same place. They were disputing over the wells of water again. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee. Multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And Isaac built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and dug a well. Now Jacob knew that he was a stranger in the land of Canaan, just as his fathers were. But he also knew and believed that God had given them this promise to inherit the land. Do you think it'd be now a question for him, should he go from the promised land where God had put him to go back to Egypt? Would it be a question in your mind? Remember what happened to his grandfather, Abraham. When he went to Egypt, he was tempted to tell a lie about his wife. And he fell into sin, saying Sarah was his sister. Isaac, you remember, was forbidden to go to Egypt when there was a famine in the land of Canaan in Genesis 26. God appeared to Isaac and said, go not down to Egypt and dwell there. So perhaps the question now that arises in Israel, Jacob's heart, is, what do I do? I've seen, I've believed, my son Joseph is alive. I want to see him with all my heart. He was dead, now he's alive. What do I do? What would you do? Who's more important? God and his word and promises, or seeing your son you hadn't seen for so long, who you thought was dead but is now alive? It seems to me that this very question troubled the heart the father Jacob. Notice what it said as we read on verse 2 of chapter 46. God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. So God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. It must have been in his heart, do I go down? Do I really do this? Do I leave the promise that had been given to me and to my fathers? How can I go down except God go with us? And here God comes graciously to Jacob. God comes graciously to us who are like Jacob, who doubt, question, fear. And he comes with his promises in his word to assure us, to comfort us, to correct us even. Notice, he says to him in verse 4, I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand upon your eyes. God speaks glorious words of assurance to Jacob. I will be with you. And what's God doing here when he's bringing this clan of people, the people he set apart for himself, the Jewish people, the Israelites? He's going to move them out of Canaan, where they would have been tempted by the Canaanites to intermarry, tempted by serving other gods. They had already almost fallen in that regard several times. But now God is going to bring them into Egypt, where they'll be in a separate land for 400 years. God had already told Abraham this. And he will form them into a people for himself, that he said, I will bring you out with a mighty hand. We read that in the law tonight in Deuteronomy 5. That's why we have a remembrance of the Sabbath day. Rest. Because I, God, brought you out with a mighty hand after I had formed you as a nation and a people, my people who I've reserved for myself. And I brought you out and back to Canaan. This is the last time God is going to speak, as he did in those days, verbally or through visions to the fathers. What will go on now is God will continue to work among his people there in the land of Goshen. He will build them up into the people he would have them to be. Remember who this people are. They are of Abraham, the father of all the faithful, through whom the seed of the woman is to come. And as they multiply and as they grow together as the 12 tribes, God will bless them richly in that land. He will preserve them, that his word will be fulfilled. And now it's true for the church as well. He has promised us a heavenly Canaan. We are traveling through this world, and he has promised us that he will come again to receive us to himself. And as we now travel through this world, Egypt, we are not to be affected by all that's transpiring around us. We are to be like Jacob and his family here as they are in Egypt, looking for the great deliverance that is coming. If all that we have in this world is our homes and our cars and our bank accounts, we don't have true joy. We don't have peace. Because one day, this whole world's going to be turned upside down. It could be this year, it could be next year, it could be 10 years, it could be 100 years. But it's coming. And it's only those who, like Jacob, when they hear the word, can believe what they have heard, receive that word, and obey. And those who walk in this way receive the word of God as Jacob did here. He was still Jacob. Jacob, Jacob, God calls him. I am the God of your father. Don't fear to go down to Egypt. I will make of you a great nation. I will be with you. And what did Jesus say when he left his disciples there on that mountainside after he was risen and before he ascends into glory? He gives them the glorious commission. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you till the end of the age. These are the last words our Lord spoke when he was on earth. Do we, in hearing these words, believing these words, rise up to act in faith? To conquer this present world for Christ. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, we are weak. We are often as Jacob, in doubt and fear. We're so closely attached to this world, we are too timid to act upon faith. Forgive us. But help us in hearing of this testimony of your fathers in the Old Testament, that we would be reminded of a most glorious person, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is ruling in heavenly places even now, and is directing all things to the glorious end in which he will come again to take his church home. Help us then to be faithful in our calling, to believe the word of the gospel, to flee from sin, and to seek after righteousness, without which no man can be saved. Go with us, we pray, into this new week, and encourage us by this message from your own mouth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.